Please remain standing for the reading of today's sermon text. Your worship guide contains the sermon text, and so does the Bible, the pew Bible in the seat back pocket in front of you. It's on page 967 of that Bible. Now, the worship guide indicates that our sermon text is verses 1 through 15, but actually, it's only verses 1 through 9. So that's what I'm going to read this morning. So in this passage from 2 Corinthians, Paul takes up the topic of God's grace, and the question on his mind is, what is the evidence of that grace? Because we're always looking for evidence of grace, assurance of salvation. In other words, how can one know God is operating in his or her life? So as I read this passage, try to work out the answer. This is the word of God. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. You can be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this word that you've given us. We know it's a living word, living and active. And Holy Spirit, we know you spoke this word through your chosen men, the Apostle Paul especially, thousands of years ago, but it is alive today, and you can make it alive for us, for our specific situations. Holy Spirit, shed light on the word today. We're all coming to this to listen, to hear what you, O God, have to say. And Holy Spirit, we need you to shed light into our hearts, shed light into our minds, shed light on this word. Bring these words to life in ways that we need to hear them today, we ask. And we completely depend on you, Holy Spirit, to do that. Otherwise, we don't understand. Give us ears to hear today, Holy Spirit. All of us in this room, we know it's not an accident that anyone is here today. You have ordained this from the beginning of time, that we would be in this place, December 1st, 2019, hearing this word from you. So press it into our hearts, we ask. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some pastors I know preach every year at a certain time on money and giving. We call it Stewardship Sunday. But if you've been in Town North any amount of time, you know that's not what we do here. I prefer simply to let God's word speak, and when we come to text that speak about giving, then let the text speak. And today, we find that's exactly what happens in these verses in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. In our text today, God brings up this subject of money and giving. But I want you to notice that giving money is not the real concern here. Let me say that again. Giving money is not the main real concern here. The real concern is the work of God's grace in the heart. What these Christians do with their money is really only an indicator of whether God's grace is at work in their hearts. And Paul sees the use of their money as a test to prove whether God's work of grace is at work among them and in their hearts. And sometimes the only way you can really know if something's genuine is to give a test. Many years ago, I went to my first job interview for my career. I remember as a graphic designer, I had graduated and was ready to go into the graphic design world. And so I interviewed with a graphics director named Joe Gracia at Channel 6 in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And I'll never forget that interview because I didn't know at the time, but Joe Gracia was extremely detail-oriented. And he wanted his designers in the department to be people who paid attention to the details. But Joe was also a man who was experienced, and he knew that in an interview, you don't just ask someone, "Do you pay attention to detail?" Because what will they say? Yes, of course. You say the answer that you know the interviewer wants to hear. So Joe didn't go about it that way. He didn't ask me if I paid attention to detail. Instead, he didn't even bring up the subject. He just gave a series of tests in the interview. And one of the tests was a typing test. And I remember he said, "Okay, so part of the interview, we're going to give you a typing test." And I remember thinking, "Oh no, I'm not a great typer. I had typing in high school and I could do it, but you know, I wasn't fast. I couldn't do 40, 50 words a minute." So he's like, "Well, here's a typing test," and he gave two sheets of paper, and this is really the olden days, kids, where we had an IBM Selectric. There was one piece of paper that was going to go in the actual typewriter, and then another piece of paper had all the instructions, all these detailed instructions of what you're supposed to do on that piece of paper. On the upper left-hand corner, type the time you began. Three spaces down, type this, and type as much as you can in this paragraph, and then after a certain amount of time, go down and type on the lower left, three spaces down, the end time, and then if you ever make a mistake, X it out with capital X's, and then type the retype the word again. All these instructions. So I dutifully went through the test, I finished it, and I remember thinking like, "Oh man, I didn't even get like a paragraph done." And I remember thinking like, and I made a bunch of errors, and I was like, "Ah." So I was like, "I surely failed." I remember then after several other tests, I finished the interview and went home, as many times you've felt that too and thought, "I didn't get this job, there's no way." Especially the typing test, it was miserable. Well, to my surprise, I didn't get the job. And it wasn't until some time later, as I saw him interview other people after me, that I realized Joe wasn't giving the typing test to find out how fast you could type or how many mistakes you made. Joe gave the test for another reason. It was a test to prove whether you really did pay attention to detail. What he was looking for was, did you follow the instructions? It was a test not to test the speed of typing or the mistakes made. It was a test for something else. And that's similar to what we see here in the Apostle Paul saying in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. He said, "I'm talking about giving and what these Christians in Macedonia gave and what you will give as Corinthians." But the Apostle Paul wasn't talking about that as the giving was the main thing, but it was a test. It was a test of the work of grace in the hearts of these Christians. Paul could have asked these Christians in Corinth, "So how is it going? Is God's grace at work in you? Have you really experienced this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for you?" He could have asked them that, and what would they have said? "Yes, Paul, we surely are." And he knew that. Paul was a lot like Joe Gracia, I think, in some ways. He knew by experience, like, I'm not just going to ask them, but he looked at a test. He didn't just ask a question, he gave them a test. And what was a test? The test was their giving, which was to prove the work of grace in their lives as Christians. His test was, how are they giving? What's their giving like? Is it sacrificial? And why was this giving the test? It's because sacrificial giving is really an indicator or a sign of the gracious work of God in the heart of a Christian. When God's grace is at work in a Christian, it produces sacrificial giving. That's a byproduct. It will happen. Paul knew that. And Paul saw it that way, and we see that in the first two verses here. Notice again closely, and I do encourage you to keep your Bible out or look at the text in the worship guide in front of you. And notice what Paul says in verses 1 and 2 about the Christians in Macedonia. Now, let me do a little context before I read this. So what was happening here in history is that there was a famine going on in Jerusalem, in Judea. Okay, Paul is now over in Greece, and he's in Macedonia, and then the Corinthians are near that area. The Macedonians are in the north, and the Corinth is in the south. And what happened was that famine took place among the Christians in Judea, and so these Christians in Greece, who were now converted in Macedonia, were told about their brothers in Christ who were in famine. And so Paul and the others were sent not only to preach the gospel, but they were also drawing up a collection of offerings to take back to Jerusalem to the believers there, to the fellow Christians. And so these believers are aware of the famine. And so Paul here tells what the response was to that news by the people in Macedonia. So he's telling the Corinthians, here's how the people in Macedonia responded when they heard about the famine and the need to give. Listen to verses 1 and 2. We want you to know, brothers in Corinth, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Notice what he's saying. The grace of God has been given among the churches in Macedonia, and what it has produced is generosity from these people who were in poverty. Notice Paul's seeing a connection here. There was an amazing work in Macedonia. What we saw was an amazing outpouring. They just wanted to give sacrificially. They didn't have much to give, but they wanted to give anyway. And what does Paul say this is attributed to in verse 1? The grace of God has been given among the churches. Paul says sacrificial giving is proof of the grace of God at work in the hearts of those believers in Macedonia. And he's making the connection to say, it's going to be the same with you in Corinth. Look at verses 6 and 8, 6 through 8, what he says to them. These believers now in Corinth, he says this. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Now notice verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. This is to prove something. Paul's saying, notice he's urging them to continue this act of grace among them because they had promised earlier they were going to give to the famine. You're going to read on in chapter 9. Paul says earlier last year they said they were going to give too. Paul's saying now complete that act of grace by giving, and that giving proves your love is genuine, proves this grace of God that's at work among you. Continue this act of grace of God. Now, I have to go into a side note here because this is really important for us to understand as Christians. Notice what Paul says in verse 8, that it's not a command. He's coming to tell them, here's the need, and you should and give, and we're looking forward to seeing what you'll give. But he's saying, it's not a command. I'm not coming here with a command and telling you, God says give 10%. It's not a command, Paul says, but it's something to prove the earnestness of the work of grace in your hearts. And now that's important for us to hear as Christians because it tells us the way the whole New Testament frames giving is that it's voluntary. For Christians in the New Testament, there is no command to give 10%. In the Old Testament, for the believers of Israel, there was a command of a tithe. Tithe is a tenth part, 10%. But it was not part of the moral law. It was part of the ceremonial and civil law. And if you know the distinction of laws made in the Old Testament, that means that it was a part of their law as sacrifice and giving for the tabernacle and a temple for worship, and part of their giving as a civil nation that they gave part of their money, and they were supposed to give a tenth part, 10%, a tithe. In the New Testament for believers, Christians, there is no such command. That's what Paul's talking about here when he says, I'm coming to you, this is not a command. I'm not commanding you to give a certain percentage. That's not the way it works. Christianity doesn't work that way. We're going to see it in chapter 9. He says, you give what God compels you in your heart to give, and it's going to happen. This is the thing. This is the way the New Testament works versus the old, right? Spirit of God, through Jesus Christ and what he accomplished at the cross by his resurrection and ascension, gives new life to the believer so that the law is impressed on the heart. So what this believer does is give from a new heart. It's not an external compulsion to say, you better give 10%. It's an internal compulsion, and Paul's driving at that here to say, I'm not coming to you with a command. I'm coming to say, give what you decide in your heart to give, and I know by the grace of God and his work in your life, it's going to give. You're going to give. It's a sign. It's just they're connected like gravity. A Christian in giving is like gravity. A Christian with the work of grace in his heart will give. Just like if you push something, your keys off the table, what's going to happen? They will fall. Paul's saying the same thing here. Giving is a work in the heart that's going to come as a result of the work of God's grace in your heart. So here's the point. How do you know if you are experiencing the grace of God in your life? How do you know, as a Christian, if you are experiencing the grace of God in your life? Well, here's a test. Examine your giving. That's where Paul would go with it. And that's what I want you to consider today. There are two things that we can examine about our giving as Christians that we should examine. First is, how is your giving stimulated? Second, how is your giving sacrificial? So if you want to know, is God, is your grace at work in my heart? Am I truly experiencing this love you've given in Christ Jesus? Then look at your giving. How is your giving stimulated, and how is it sacrificial? First, examine how your giving is stimulated. What stimulates you to give? What creates a strong sense and feeling of generosity that wells up inside you that wants to give and give and actually give everything? Maybe you've never had that. If you haven't, then think about what Christ has given. But sometimes as Christians, we're stimulated to give by guilt. You know, you may be someone, you hear a need in the church, you hear a need from someone as a fellow Christian, and there's an appeal for the deacon's fund or something, and you know inside you feel like, I should give. But you really don't want to. But you know you should, because you know you're going to feel guilty afterwards if you don't. So basically you give to avoid a guilt feeling later. Have you ever done that? I've done that. I don't want to feel that later, so I'm going to do it now. Get this. So basically your giving is stimulated to avoid a guilty conscience, basically. Or others are you stimulated to give by blessing. In other words, there's a kind of it's closely tied to guilt. Say, you know what? I know if I don't give, then God's not going to bless me. You're afraid God's going to make your life fall apart, or afraid God's not going to bless your job or going to take your job away. And so basically, you look at God as like the mob. I'll pay him off to get some protection, right? I'll pay him off. I'll give money because then he'll watch out for me and I don't lose my job. Like that, but is that the stimulation? Paul's saying here that's not a stimulant for giving that comes from the grace of God. Paul's telling the motive that stimulates giving in verse 9. He's telling these Christians in this little breakaway section of, I'll tell you what motivates a Christian. I'll tell you what stimulates giving, where the grace of God works to create giving, and it's this, verse 9. For you know, Christians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, what did he do? Yet for your sake, he became poor. So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Notice the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has done this amazing thing of sacrificial giving. He gives riches and new life to us, even as he loses himself. He gives grace. And how does he do that? Well, Paul says, he who was rich, what does that mean that he was rich? He had all glory with the Father. Now, we know in reading the whole Bible that God exists in three persons. One God, three persons. It is complicated. I'm not going to go into that now. But the second person of the Godhead who's existed forever was with the Father forever at creation, creating the world, and had all glory, honor, joy, satisfaction. God has all he needs in himself and nothing else needed to complete him or make him joyful. That's the way God is, eternally existent, eternally happy, eternally joyful, eternally everything he needs. He has the power of being in himself, and he had it. He was with the Father in perfect glory, no sadness, no sickness, no loss, no suffering, complete joy forever from eternity past. And yet, what did he do? He was rich in this way, yet, Paul reminds them, this is just the gospel in a nutshell. Paul reminds him, yet for your sake, he became poor. What does he mean he became poor? That means he, God, the second person of the Godhead, this God, Christ, took on a human nature, came into this world and took on a human nature, living under the law and in the way that every other human being does, subject to all the sufferings, trials, difficulties, pain, loss, embarrassment, shame, trouble that we face in this world. That's what it means that he became poor. He was born, not only, I mean, he wasn't just, didn't come into a palace, but he was born in a low condition. If you read through the scriptures, you know in history, it's a fact historically that this Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, was born in a stable, and he was placed in a feeding trough for animals at his very birth. And not many of us were born in a barn and placed in an animal's feeding trough the first hours of our lives. But the Son of God was. That's how low he was. That's how poor he became. And why did he become poor? What was the purpose that he gave up everything and became poor in this way? Notice he says, Paul reminds them, for your sake. Why for your sake? What did it accomplish for you? Paul reminds them. He says after that, he became poor so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. In his poverty, he wasn't only born in a low condition, he was rejected, abused, hated by men, spit on, beaten, mocked, nailed to a cross. And we know, God tells us, and Jesus Christ himself, through the apostles, The reason he was nailed to a cross was for our sins. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And because he bore our sins, he took away the guilt from us, and so we have no more guilt before God because of sin. And that's one way we've become rich as Christians. Your record of sin is wiped away. Not only that, but he rose from the dead and gave us his perfect righteous record of all that he had done perfectly to obey the Father was credited to us, and he gave us this richness of being the beloved sons of God, as if the firstborn, the inheritors of all things, co-heirs with him of the new earth where our treasure is forever. Paul's saying, that's how you're rich. Do you realize how rich you are? You're rich that there's going to be a new earth. God's going to make all things new one day, and it's going to belong to you. You inherit the whole earth. That's how rich you are. And let those riches sink into your mind and give you a heart and mind that's in another place. Isn't that what Jesus said? I mean, we read it today in Luke 12. He also says it in Luke 14. That your treasure is not here. Where your treasure is, your heart's going to be also, and it's not in this world. So this is why we as Christians can willingly suffer loss or not have much or hold things loosely in this world and still be joyful people. Why? Because our heart's not on the treasures here. We can willingly let them go. Give them sacrificially to others because we know that we don't have our heart on them in this world. So that's one way that Paul's saying to them, this is what stimulates your giving. You're rich. And the riches are not the riches of this world. Lose them. Christ did. And here's another thing that he's stimulating in this is recognize who Christ is and what that means for you as a Christian. Think about this a second. You're a Christian in this room. What this means is God is out to make you a giver. Because you know the rest of the Bible, in Romans chapter 8 especially, what God's plan is for you and for me as Christians is to conform us to be to the image of Christ, right? We are to be made like Christ. We're going to be, as a finished product, we're going to be like him. And what is he like? He's a giver. He gives it all for others. So that should tell us something about where you're going and where I'm going to say, oh, wait a second. When I'm in this world and I've got stuff, money, possessions, anything I've got, and someone has need, oh, wait a second, I'm following Christ, and that's what he's out to make me as. I'm going to give. I want to give because that's where I'm going. The whole trajectory of my life is following Christ, and Christ was a giver. So this is on the path. The giving is part of the plan for me as a Christian. That's what God's out to make me. And so that deserves our deep thought and meditation as Christians. You know, what is it that stimulates our giving? Consider how Christ gave and then imitate him. Recognize this is what God's out to do in me. So first thing is, consider how your giving is stimulated. Is it stimulated by the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Do you recognize that you're rich and it's not the riches of this world that are money and possessions? And do you recognize that what God's out to make you is like Christ, who was a complete giver? So let that be the first thing you consider. Examine your giving. Let it be a test and examine how it's stimulated. What is it that stirs you to give? Secondly, you can examine your giving this way. How is your giving sacrificial? Now, sacrificial giving is proof, Paul's saying here. It's got the fingerprints of God's grace all over it, sacrificial giving. And he says that by what he said. I want to read again slowly, verses 1 to 5, of what he says about these believers in Macedonia. Notice what he says. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. How was that shown? For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy in the gospel, stimulated by joy, and their extreme poverty, they didn't have much in this world, have mixed and overflowed into what? A wealth of generosity on their part. They gave according to their means, as I can testify, and listen to this, not only that, end of verse 3, beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Isn't that amazing? They were begging, can we give? You don't have anything. I don't want to give anyway. I don't care. Whatever I've got, I want to give. And it was sacrificial giving. Notice Paul says they were in poverty. They didn't have much themselves. And yet he says they begged to give, and they gave not only their means, but they gave beyond their means. That means sacrificial giving. Their giving was at loss even to themselves. And that's what sacrificial giving means, right? It means sacrificing something you could have for another. And that's exactly what Christ did, right? He who was rich became poor. He says, I'll take on poverty so you can be rich. That's sacrificial giving, and that's what they did here. Sacrificial giving is like this. It's having two blankets and giving the better one to the other person. But that's not how we often do it, is it? I remember a Christian pastor named Randy Elkhorn told about this, and it was very insightful. He said, you know, our giving for most of us a lot of times in America is simply discarding. Donating secondhand things to the church and goodwill is good. It's better than throwing them away, for sure. But giving away something you didn't really want in the first place isn't really giving. It's selective disposal, right? I mean, and it's often because we want the newer thing, right? I give away my old 24-inch TV so I can have the new 65-inch 4K TV. So I'll give it, oh, does somebody want this? Great, I want to give, and I'll feel good about it. That's not sacrificial giving. That's so you can get the new thing. Instead, sacrificial giving gives to others at your own loss. Sacrificial giving makes, and you know what? Here's the point. Sacrificial giving makes no sense to the world. The world goes, why would you do that? That's just stupid. But as Christians, we don't think like the world. We think like our Savior. We're being conformed to his image. So I go, oh, wait a second. The world thinks it's stupid. Jesus said, it's right on. It's what I do. I've got to think like him. So have you noticed how Paul here is commending sacrificial giving? And you know that Jesus Christ and Paul both commended sacrificial giving? Jesus did it in Luke 21. Remember the story of the widow who gave her last two coins? All Jesus said, it was all she had to live on. It was like, okay, I get to eat today or I give it. I'm going to give it. And Jesus said she gave more than all the others. He didn't say, oh, no, poor woman. No. No, he commended her. She gave more than all the wealthy people combined. She gave the last 2 cents to live on. And he didn't say she was foolish for doing it. And Paul's doing the same thing here. He's commending these Christians in Macedonia, using it as an example to these other Christians to say, what these people did, giving beyond their means, is a powerful picture of the grace of God at work in their hearts. And I want you to see it. I'm going to tell you about it so you can know about it and let it spur you on to your own giving. As Christians, we need to think deeply about this and be challenged by it. We need to be challenged in our own giving and ask ourselves, is it sacrificial? And consider, am I experiencing the grace of God? I really don't want to give sacrificially. Well, maybe you better go back a step and go, maybe I better re-examine what Christ has done and who he is and what this is all about. So we need to reflect on and examine it ourselves, but we also need to think about this in terms of what we talk or tell other Christians. Randy Elkhorn tells another story. It was a great story describing actually a bad experience that he had as a pastor in his church when he was a pastor many years ago. And he gave us an example, a bad example of what not to do, and I'll give it to you the same way so that we all remember it. There was a young man that came to his church. He said he was a non-believer, came to the church, came to Christ and was converted, began to follow Christ and could not get enough of God's word. He devoured the word of God, and he was excited, this young man. He's reading scriptures. He became so excited, he decided, you know what? I'm going to sell my house and give the money to God. And so you know what? He went to his disciple group, and he shared this with them. You know what they did, these older Christians? They talked him out of it. Randy said it was a sad day. If you ever feel inclined to talk a fellow believer out of giving, restrain yourself. Instead, let it challenge you and say, wow, maybe there's something this young Christian's got that I've lost. Wow, look at his zeal. Maybe he's grabbed by the kingdom more than I am. Maybe I've become too complacent and scared, and I like a safety net of money under me now. I remember what it's like to be a young Christian, and I was like that at one time. What's happened to me now? Why am I not like that young man? Let it stimulate that in you and challenge you, because our temptation will always be to go for self-preservation and the status quo. We just go to that. Don't you feel it? I sure do. You get older in life and you start to, you know, you like the comforts. You know, you just like the status quo. You don't want risk when you get to be 70 years old, I'm sure. I'm 50 and I'm feeling that way. But you know what? Following Christ involves risk and involves uncomfortableness and challenge. And we know that intuitively, right? When you came to follow Christ, you know what his call was up front. Follow me, you come and die. And Jesus didn't mince words with that, did he? He said, I want you to know right away when you get into following me, it means everything's up for grabs. Anything is mine. And I can demand it at any time. And we come in as Christians excited about that, but then get to be 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, and we're like, Lord, I don't want to do that again. I don't want pain. I don't want difficulty. I don't want challenge. I just want to coast. Christian life is not about coasting. Paul's saying here, let it challenge you and say, sacrificial giving is what the work of grace of God looks like in a life. If you're not sacrificially giving, examine your heart. Examine again and taste again this powerful grace of the gospel, and examine again where your treasure really is. Your treasure as a Christian is not in this world, and your hope as a Christian is not just comfort in this world until you die. Your hope is to glorify God in your life or your suffering or your death. And say, Christ, I'm yours, whatever that may be. I may not like it, but Lord, I want to honor you and glorify you, and I'm here for you. Remind me of that daily. So giving money is not the real issue here. The real issue is the work of the grace of Jesus Christ at work in your heart? Giving money is only an indicator. It's like that typing test that Joe gave to me. It wasn't the typing that was the issue. He was testing something else. And the same thing is true with giving. Examine your giving and let it drive you back to see, where is my hope truly? Where is my joy truly? Where is my satisfaction truly? Is it in Christ and the world to come, or is it in this world and my goods? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are in awe of you. You who were rich became poor so that we, through your poverty, might become rich. Lord, sink those words into our hearts deeply. Grow us to be more and more conformed to your image as a giver. And Lord Jesus, we say this hesitantly, but we say it truthfully. Challenge us, stretch us, grow us in this grace of giving so that you would be glorified, we pray. In your name, amen.